Today to verse number 10, and we'll read from verse 10 throughout the remaining part of the chapter. And the subject of our Bible study today is a woman of valor. And I have wanted to bring this Bible study to you for a while, and I began to meditate on this particular word. And if you'd like to know what the word valor means, it just means courage and represents strength. And I think if there's ever been a time in our world that women folk in the church and married ladies and then unmarried young ladies need to recognize what it really means to be a woman of valor. Because honestly, in our world today, we obviously need more and more strength in our homes. We need more strength in our families. And if everyone will know where they fit into the plan, it makes it much easier for us to understand what God expects of us and what we should expect of each other. Verse 10, let's read it out loud together. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh diligently with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her. Where? In the gates. All right. Now let's just draw our minds in here a little bit this morning, and let's just think about what the Scripture is trying to speak to us. In this lengthy passage that we've just read, it's obvious that there are some things that God wants us to see in His Word concerning what some expositors would just simply feel is an ideal and nobody ever gets there. There are some people that read this particular passage of Scripture and just put it aside as, on a scale of one to something, that's way up there, but nobody ever gets there, so it's hopeless. There are some people would have you believe that this is just given in as much as it asks the question, you know, who can find one of these? In other words, who can find a virtuous woman? Now, to study this particular question does not suggest that it means it's impossible. Quite the contrary. But I, as a pastor today, am fully aware of all the strange standards by which women are judged. And I think in many cases, we in the church can sometimes idealize everything to the extent that we've failed to recognize what the Scripture is really intending for us to see in this passage. A woman of valor. And I just asked the question this morning, why should we in 1981, we Christian folks most of all, why should we ever get the idea that womanhood is just weakness and passivity? In other words, just total
Well, how can I say it? There's a lot of people who just simply think that women are just supposed to be little nobodies in the world. And I honestly believe that we need to look at this passage of Scripture and explore it very much in detail, because I think God wants us to see His real intention here. Some would take this particular chapter, 31 of Proverbs, and they would have this to be kind of a checklist as to what the super homemaker would really be, or what a wonderful wife would really be, and somebody that could win the good housekeeping seal or award of this particular day. And we would have a strange conglomerate when we came right down to it if we gazed by today's standards. There's Woman of the Year sometimes by national magazines because she cooked a certain recipe. Nobody knows whether she's a good wife or not, but she cooked up something real good, and that's what she was known as, a Woman of the Year. Then some people are judged by their physical beauty or their attractiveness or some particular aspect of their life. And so women today, I suppose, are having more difficulty than ever in history trying to define what is the biblical role for them as a Christian woman. How many of you women today just actually would have to say honestly that you have honestly wondered in 1981 what is the normal, or what is the ideal for women in this particular day? Do you ever wonder what it really is? If you do, well, I want to tell you, as your pastor, I'm trying always to look into the Word of God and find ways that I can help you to know exactly what should be expected of you in this particular day. I think that what God is trying to show us in this particular passage is that these qualities, enduring characteristics that are told us in Proverbs chapter 31, they are very, very obviously character strengthening, home building, solidifying factors that He's wanting to show us here. Now, I've watched women in my day of growing up in the church and ministering. I have watched many women literally grope for what they would concern in their minds as being an ideal for womanhood. Now, in my childhood, my pastor's wife was a studious woman, and she was an educated woman, and her duties were so very and so many that to be a real homemaker, she wasn't really altogether that great a homemaker, because she didn't have enough time working by her husband's side in everything that they did. But she had a sister that never did marry. And the sister that never did marry lived with them most of their life and kept the house. And, you know, it was her job, more or less, to keep the home. And the pastor's wife was so busy at the church and busy at the Bible school, busy in writing books and assisting her husband in the ministry, that if you were to look at her as a homemaker, you could not say that Sister Mary Williams knew how to cook hardly at all, because she was kind of proud of herself in her late life when her activities were just a little less than they were. She'd invite us over and tell us about a new recipe she had tried, and it seemed so out of character for her, because you couldn't hardly envision her with an apron around her or cooking in the kitchen. It wasn't her role. Now, was she out of place to be the way that she was? Apparently not, because the Lord had called her to be a worker by her husband's side, and she diligently fulfilled that role. All the other characteristics she fulfilled greatly, and she was given the oversight of the home, but she did not assume the role as just being a little homebody that stood over a bowl of soup all day long or labored over a mixing bowl, because she had much to do in the kingdom. So it doesn't mean that to be a good wife, you've got to excel in making good pie crust, singularly. Neither does it mean that you have been the best at making a bed or keeping everything exactly the way that somebody else says it should be done. I really believe this morning that we need to recognize what God's pattern or mold or model or scale that we should understand as to what God expects of womanhood. And we should actually, as people of God, pursue those goals in such a manner that we would try in our best efforts to achieve those places. Thank you, Brother Rob. Thank you so much. How many can understand now how important it is that we understand in our homes what God expects of us? Amen. I think that some women find themselves under bondage to themselves just simply because they don't think that they measure up to someone else's standards in some particular area. Obviously, not everybody is pretty. And obviously not everybody is ugly. And obviously not everybody can be judged by someone else's standard. I noticed in high school some of those girls that were the prettiest when they aged about 20 years, 25 years, they weren't near so pretty 25, 30 years later. And some of those in high school that didn't appear to be too pretty were the prettier ones after 20, 25 years. You know why? They had found some qualities that they had developed that made them beautiful, not because of how they would compare physically to someone else, but by the qualities that made them a real beautiful woman. Amen. And I'd like to just look at this passage again this morning, and let's read it again here, verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So let me just briefly mention to you what it means to be a woman of valor as far as Scripture is concerned. I don't believe that this passage of Scripture, as I have read, is one of those exaggerated portions of God. I do not believe that God gives us exaggerated Scriptures and gives us something that He doesn't think is attainable. I do not believe that Proverbs 31 is an exaggerated concept of God, hoping that we'll measure up to something less. I believe that this passage of Scripture is divinely inspired of God, and I believe that God wants this to be the pattern for womanhood. Amen. And all the people said amen. And I do not feel that when you lady folks read this particular passage of Scripture, that you should feel intimidated by all these verses of Scripture. We're going to go back and read a few of them as we go along in the Bible study today. I believe that every one of you are a woman of a kind. You are an individual under God. You have certain qualities that are unique to you. Your appearance and your personality are not supposed to be like anybody else's. You can be the best person that you can be, and you're not in competition with anybody else. And God forbid that any of you would ever feel that you have to compete with movie stars. You don't. They're lower than church mice, most all of them. I mean, they're living a grubby life. They're very void of anything that represents what they seem to be displaying on the screen. They know less about love than anybody in the world. They certainly practice less about decency than anybody I know in the world. There might be a decent movie star somewhere, but I don't know that they're going to stay that way too long if they live that kind of a life. I honestly believe today that the Christian woman should not be gauging herself by the ways of the world, but look at the Word of God. Say praise the Lord. Amen. Every one of you lady folks here today should see in your mind's eye, as you read God's Word, what these godly qualities are and these godly characteristics, and you should begin to develop those, because really, in every one of these qualities, you see something that represents to us strength. And if a woman is strong, and if she is a good example, see how much influence she has over her childhood, her acquaintances, and also the children, who in their childhood will respond, I suppose, more to mother's example than any other character in the whole world. Dad traditionally is not with the children as much as the mother is. She is exposed to them more. And man represents something entirely different than womanhood does. And a man that has led his family properly, is loving his wife, gives her strength in knowing that she is appreciated and loved. And then she doesn't have to have a tap on the head and a pat on the back for everything she does. She does it because this is what is expected of a good woman. Amen. I don't think that any man gets out of the bed on Monday morning and goes around patting himself on the back and says, well, I'm going to work. Everybody line up and pat me on the back. No, you just get up and go. Somebody was complaining to me a while back that they had to fix their own breakfast. Well, so what? So what? What's so bad about fixing your own breakfast? I believe that this role model situation of everybody being expected to do this and that according to somebody else's standards. I've fixed my breakfast a lot of times. And I'll tell you, if you raise a very big family, a man should not care once in a while to have to do a few things on his own. I can well remember spending Saturdays helping when we had several small children, my wife being pregnant with another one. And I would set up an ironing board, and my mother-in-law would set up an ironing board, and we'd iron all day long. Me iron? Yeah, what's wrong with that? That's not sissy to iron. Somebody need to iron, and somebody need to help a little bit. But I honestly believe that if a man will show love to his wife, and a wife will not judge herself by worldly standards, a home can be happy. A man's hand fits an iron just as well as a woman's does. Amen. If you own the cleaning business, I don't think you go in the cleaning business and look at the man that's operating the pressing machine as being a sissy. You lean over one of those things all day long. You'll find out that man or woman, you got to really be somebody to breathe steam all day long and stand on your feet all day long on a hard floor. We have caused ourselves to be so bent out of shape by the worldly ideas of what's normal for a man and normal for a woman. Some things are obviously cast into the role of womanhood, and I think that men should be careful about those things. And not, in other words, I don't think men ought to be fixing women's hair. I could go down the list of things that I think that are out of character for women and men. But a woman of valor. Who can find a woman of valor? This is courage. This is strength. I could tell you today there's some women of valor in this church. Amen. And I believe that every woman of valor that's in this church needs to be praised by her husband. She needs to be praised by her children. She needs to be honored by her family. Because this whole passage that I've read to you this morning, this entire passage, it portrays womanhood as being very strong and being very competent and being very capable in her role as a wife, in her role as a mother. This whole passage talks about her as a wife, as a mother, as a homemaker, as a sturdy helper, as a helpmeet to her husband. And such a portrayal in God's Word is worthy of our consideration and worthy of our attention so that we can see what womanhood is all about. And it's quite the obvious that God does not want us to feel that this little woman that's supposed to be the wife is supposed to have all this opposite of these characteristics and be just weak and obviously very much, plagued by passivity, just sitting there on the couch, waiting and for husband to come home and tell her which recipe to fix. Oh, no, it's not like that. There's not anything in God's Word that would indicate that a woman's supposed to be a little nobody that sits on the front porch and rocks all day long or sits on the couch and waits for her husband to come and go. But obviously she's a busy person if she's a woman of valor. Now, in studying history, I have seen where some of these things have come from. Such a model of womanhood does not exist. You go back to in all of the history that's taken place since the Word of God was penned, and you can see different time periods historically that have affected what was expected of women and what was expected of men. And when you have cultural situations for the different ethnic backgrounds, what's expected of a woman is an entirely different situation. If you were over in the Middle East today, and you were in some of the Arab countries and all, you would find that women walk a few paces behind a man on the street. If you went to what they call worship or temple services, you would find the women on one side and the men on the other side. You would find women in some particular countries garbed with everything covered of their body except their eyeball. One eyeball sticking out. And that's all you could see. And you could go to China and it'd be different. You could go to Africa and it would be different. You could go to England and the United States and you could see some of our particular culture has been affected by the traditions of previous years. Economically, it's affected our culture. And spiritually, it's affected our culture. And a certain amount of these things become traditions that have even filtered themselves or found their way into church life. This is why that we can't just totally go by tradition or totally go by cultural standards. We have to go back to the Word of God. If you would go back in history and you would see what was taking place in the 19th century, you would find the economic life. I was studying about this and I began to look at it. And a few notes I want to share with you here today was separated actually by the industrialization of the world affected the lifestyle of the home. It used to be that living was made here by the man and the wife was the keeper of the home. The industrialization of the world caused women to leave the home and for men to already be gone from the home. And we're even finding the cycle come clear back where now in some cases, rare they still are, that the man becomes the keeper of the home and the wife is out making the living. And you find some situations where it's a 50-50 deal. Both of them are going to somebody else that's taking care of the home. And then you find today that divorce courts and all are finding ways that the children live in one place, and mom and dad splits up, and they rotate. Dad comes and stays in the house for a week. Mom moves out, and dad comes back and stays a week. Mom moves in for a week, and the husband and the wife rotate, and the children stay in the home. So that the kids don't go here and the kids go here. There's all kinds of peculiar standards in our world today because of the upheaval in lifestyle of the home. I don't want us to get confused and think that we have to accommodate ourselves to this 20th century thinking, because you see, we are the church and we want to go to the Scripture. Now, in certain cultural developments, we found that women were like treated like they were on a powder puff or something. Frills and all of this sort of stuff, and she's not supposed to pick up a heavy skillet, and she's supposed to sit and look pretty, and supposed to be very romantic, and she's supposed to do nothing all day long but just sit around and try to figure out which perfume to wear and how to be charming and even sensual so that she will appeal to the other side of a man. And so all of these confusing things. While on the one hand, she's trying to be pretty. On the one hand, she's trying to be a good cook. On the one hand, she's trying to be a good mother. On the other hand, she's trying to be faithful in all these things. If I was a woman, I wouldn't know which way to go sometimes if I was trying to gauge success or failure by the world's standards. And some women have turned to love stories and novels to try to find out what womanhood's all about. I want to tell you today, if there's a woman in this church that's reading love and romance magazines, you better get rid of those things and pitch them in the ash can, because you're looking to the wrong place to find out how to be a good woman. Every one of those filthy, dirty books, suggestive, and all the situations that are displayed in those books will only increase your appetite for something that's far different than what the Scripture teaches as to be the beautiful ornaments of womanhood. Amen. And everybody said amen. Now, by the time of the 19th century, you know, the Victorian era, women in that particular time period, to some extent, were beginning to be viewed as beautiful ornaments. Here was a woman, she's beautiful. Frills and all that. Now, I don't know that any of us are totally against looking nice. I think that women ought to look nice. In fact, I think a woman that doesn't comb her hair and wash her hair and keep herself clean, she's a very poor example of womanhood. Amen. I don't know that I'd want to eat her pies or cakes if she didn't take a bath very often. Amen. I think that there's some practical teaching that need to be taught. There are some of you need to use more deodorant, men and women. Some of you need to take baths more often, men and women. And all the people said amen. Isn't it something that a pastor has to even touch on things like this? I think that you need to wash your hair a little more often, some of you lady folks. I think some of you need to look more charming. There's nothing wrong with a woman having a few frills. I don't think that womanhood is intended to look matronly all the time, like you work in some institution. You ought to look like a woman. Say amen. Everybody clap your hands for the Lord. Now, during the Victorian era of history, if you read about that, well, then obviously women were delicate. They were portrayed as being a delicate creature, and frills and all of that. Well, I like a certain amount of frills and all that. But let me tell you something. The book of Proverbs does not particularly talk about that side of it. It talks about something that's far more lasting than the frills in a dress, or the style of hair, all of that particular thing. It talks about something that is the opposite of weakness. It talks about the opposite of something that is flighty. It talks about characteristics that will make you happy and fulfilled. Proverbs offers to us a better and more accurate portrait of what a Christian ideal should really be. It talks about a woman, and it talks about her strength. Let's say strength. Amen. And it talks about, in our English language, we could talk about it in the terms of competence. Being competent in what you do. And having the fortitude or the creativeness to have initiative. It indicates to us by God's word here that there is a wide sphere of activities and responsibilities that a woman can and should undertake as a woman. Now, I think that in some people's ideas, when they think about a Christian woman, they think, well, she's going to go home and sit there all day long, and she's not going to be doing anything but just looking pretty and being faithful to her husband, and locking the door when he leaves and unlocking it when he comes home, and just making sure she's got pies and cakes, and that the little old children are just, their little noses are wiped, and their little diapers are changed, and this little weak figure is just waiting there. And honestly, it's no wonder in some cases that women wish to God they weren't a woman if they had to fit all that particular style and model. In our day and age, there's some things that are more exciting than just sitting around wiping babies' noses and changing diapers. And all the people said amen. And it's not just happened in this particular time. It's been that way all along. God didn't make woman to just be a nobody. He made her to be somebody. And the book of Proverbs will give you so many things that womanhood can do and should do to be a fulfilled woman. Then you would say, well, what about submission then? If I'm going to be a woman of valor and I'm going to have all these things that I'm engaged in according to the book of Proverbs, I'm going to be doing this and that and the other. Well, what about submission? Does that mean that, man, this woman in Proverbs, she was busy. She was even in business herself. She was even planting fields, and she's calling the Wall Street Journal and selling her grain and just let me put my 20th-century vernacular in here. In other words, she was really a busy woman. Well, what about submission? How can you be submissive to a man and be involved in so many things that this woman of valor of Proverbs chapter 31 is talking about? I honestly believe that God wants to show us here that there is a broad spectrum of endeavor in family life that God wanted man and woman to work at together. Now, when I teach that a man should be in control of his own home and responsible for the finances and everything, I am simply meaning that that's the way it should be. But the woman is still to be under submission to her husband because she is the second one in the marriage. That doesn't mean that she's less than him, but she has, under God, been assigned the role as a helpermeet for her husband. And she is to fulfill that in submission. Because there's strength and competency here, obvious in Proverbs chapter 31. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4 says that a woman should, be submissive to her husband, and she should have a gentle and a quiet spirit. Let's say that together. Gentle and a quiet spirit. How many think you know what gentle is? How many know somebody today that you think's gentle? How many have to think just real hard to find one that's gentle? All right, let's look here now. Now, Proverbs 31, I want you to really read these passages, not just this morning, but I want you to really meditate on these things the next few days. The woman of Proverbs that God's telling us about here has strength, she has fortitude, but in her strength and in her fortitude, she is not insensitive, and neither has she lost her compassion. Now, this particular day and age that we're living in, it's obvious sometimes that when women fulfill a prominent role in the family that involves money, then before long, the insensitivity and the lack of compassion obviously causes her to lose some of that kind spirit and quiet spirit that God is talking about that's so vital to make a home work. I've told you many, many times when there are two parties working in the same household, it's very easy for a woman to say, look, I bought that chair. I guess that's my chair. I know what I'm talking about. I pay this rent, or I pay half the rent. Don't tell me what to do. I'm making just as much money as you. I've gone to school just like you have. Don't tell me where to head in. All of that wrangle, it's no wonder that the Scripture teaches us that the love of money is the root of evil. Look at what money will do. Money doesn't have a conscience. Money will snatch up somebody's little darling baby that's beautiful and build her into a role model and put her on a screen, and before long they'll be selling their bodies for any amount of money they can get out of it. Money doesn't have a conscience. Cass Corder today is filled with people who have been used and prostituted by somebody's schemes and ideas for money or for gain. And a Christian home needs to be filled with sensitivity and love and compassion that we would not use each other improperly, but we would work together as a family and then as a church cohesively to keep respect and to keep honor and to keep right principles practiced in the home and in the church. Amen. Say praise the Lord. So Proverbs 31 gives us the character, ideal, and actually the application of what a strong and a good woman should actually be. Now, clearly, all of these things that God has told us in Proverbs chapter 31, we should recognize here that even though she's busy in all these other particular areas, spinning flax and selling goods and doing this and making clothes for her kids, and you say, oh, that'd be impossible. There's no woman on earth could be doing all that. Making clothes for the kids, quilting, fixing pies, tending the chickens, feeding the sheep, breaking the horses, nursing the calves, raising babies. Well, let me tell you something. You ought to look back in time. There's been some women that have come pretty close to fulfilling all this. I know some of them myself. At one time, of course not. But there's a whole life to be lived. And God wants us to look at these things and see that in spite of all the things that women have to do that seem to be just, it's fallen their lot to do them, that does not in any way. If you sow 26,000 dozen eggs in your chicken farm, you women, none of you have a chicken farm, and your husband, all his rabbits took the sniffles and died, in that year his rabbits died and your chickens prospered, that wouldn't mean that for the next year you had the controlling interest in the home or the farm, and you'd tell him, you scoundrel, you made a mess all last year of your business, and mine made a profit, so you sit over there in the corner, sir, and lean up against the wall. I'm running this operation for the next year. No, the Scripture says that even if she were successful in what she did, she would still need to be submissive to her husband. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah, because God wants the marriage to be filled with unity and to be filled with kindness and consideration. Husband taking the lead, wife being submissive to that husband. Amen. Let's look back here and let's look at verse number 25, just very briefly there. This is a real, real good one. Verse number 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Now, nothing in this particular chapter speaks about the dissatisfaction she has in her role, but rather it has given her such personal identity that she can be sure she knows who she is, and she can be secure in who she is, and she can be confident in who she is, and not be looking for a change in the situation, but actually rejoicing in the matter, literally. And she'll rejoice in time to come. Everybody thinks they want something now. They're not thinking about what goes on a little bit later on. I think in these 32 years of marriage, and I've watched my wife labor under some extreme situations. I remember when we were in our early years of marriage, and we lived in some houses that would make you ashamed you ever lived there, but we thought it was really great to even have it. I remember a little old shotgun house that we rented for $18 a month, and you could see underneath the baseboards. You could sail, you could slide the newspaper under the baseboards if you wanted to, clear outside. And I remember as a child growing up, living in houses that didn't have screens on the windows, where we swept our yard. We didn't have to mow it. We swept it. We watered it down with a bucket, a sprinkler. And all of that. And yet, I want to tell you, one of the beautiful things about my memories is Mama was a mama. And she wasn't a tomboy. She was a woman. But she could do anything that the boys could do and still be a lady. She could hit a baseball as far as any of us could. If she'd have cared to, she could have put on gloves and whipped my daddy probably. But she was a strong lady, but she was a feminine lady. She wasn't a masculine lady. She was a real delicate lady. But yet, in her delicacy, she had lost her ability to roll up her sleeves and get her hands dirty once in a while. I think of how when she'd fix pies and she'd purposely make too much dough. I know she did it purposely. She'd roll it out in strips and she'd tell me and the neighborhood boys, we're going to have some pie dough in just a few minutes. Long strips of pie dough, sugar and cinnamon on the top of it. And man, we'd run to the house, is it ready? No, just a minute, it'll be ready in just a few minutes. And we'd come back, is it ready? No, Mama would say, it's not ready. Come back in a few minutes, boys. And before long, she'd set out a big glass of milk for every one of us and long strips of pie dough. And we'd sit down and we'd snap those strips of pie dough off. And she'd sit there with such pride in her eyes. And so now, in this year, while she is getting up in years in very poor health, there is something about the heritage of those years, the investment of time, pie dough, ball games, of playing out in the sand lot, picnics, lunches, kick the can in the yard, the investment in her children. She is receiving the dividends now of all those earlier times when it was work, pie dough and sweat and baby diapers and baby bottles and pains and the whole bit. Today, God is bringing that back to her in so many ways, because what you invest, you don't expect to get a return on it today. Like, you had $1,000 today, you couldn't go down and invest that today and expect tomorrow to go pick up a dividend check. Why, if you did, there'd be something crooked about it. You'd have to know that if you could get return on your money that quick, you'd probably get shot between the eyes along with it if you didn't go according to the rules. Detroit paper had a scheme they exposed just lately about trading clean money for dirty money, you know. Somebody takes some clean money and invest it and don't ask any questions and some money will come back to you. It'll be money. But people that rob banks and people have done all these kind of things and they don't have any way of getting rid of those marked bills, you can invest so many thousands of dollars and you'll get some money back. It'll be dirty money, but don't ask any questions where it comes from. It might come from, you know, Chase Manhattan Bank. It might have come from, Howard Johnson's motel, but just don't ask any questions. It's going to be spread out so thin over the whole country that nobody would ever catch you in it. So invest a few dollars and make a big return. Now, that doesn't work that way in family life. You have to invest it slowly. You have to invest it daily. And women have got to recognize that the rewards may be a long time in coming back if you're looking for some pat on the back. There'll be a lot of heartaches between here and the return. But I want to tell you, when you know that you're a woman and you know that you're God's child, when you know that God placed you where you are, He made you a woman. He made you the way you are. He gives great honor to you, and you can fulfill your role as a woman and yet be submissive to your husband. All right, now let's think next about our competent women and their productivity as a wife. Amen. I really believe that you women need this Bible study this morning. I wouldn't be teaching it. Now, I would rather my wife teach this. I think she'd do a real good job of it. I've never been a woman, but I've been around a lot of ladies. And I've happened to be married 32 years, and I have a mother that was a great mother, a great woman. And I have seen some of the best women, I suppose, that ever have come in history. I've been around some of them. I felt that I've known some great Christian women. Now, this woman of valor that the Scripture speaks about here, she commands respect for all of her achievements as well as her virtues. I want you to think about that for just a few moments. She commands respect for her accomplishments, and she knows when she's achieved well. How many of you women know when you have fixed a good pie? You really do. How many of you know when you've made some good crust? How many really can tell when you make good crust? How many can tell when you've really fixed a real, real, real good recipe and you really just can't hardly wait till your husband gets his choppers right in the middle of it? You just can't hardly wait. Amen. How many can tell when you've made the bed up properly and you know the spread's on there straight and the pillows are just exactly fluffed as the way they should be? Now, all those are practical little things. But did you know that those things done well will have a greater effect on the other things that are done that will make for a better relationship in the home? All of those things. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. I do not believe that it's practical for a woman to think that her husband is going to be happy if she doesn't keep the house clean. Now, he may help to mess it up, but he does appreciate a clean house. Or if he don't, he's a rare, strange individual. A woman should keep her house clean. I told you a place that I preached a while back, a few years ago. I checked in. They picked me up at the airport, and I went to the home, and I had to take a bath. And when I went in the bathroom, I could not believe my eyes. In another room was the china and the tablecloth all set out there. And I thought, man, oh, man, the china is beautiful. Man, the home is, it's a nice home. But when I went in the bathroom, it looked like the coal miners and the mechanics had had a convention in that bathroom. And there was literal grunge in that tub. Not a ring. I'm talking about you couldn't have sprayed it on any thicker. If you'd give it about 8 coats, you could have taken your fingernail and carved your initials in the wall of the tub. And I did just a little bit, just carve a little bit in it, just to make sure I wasn't seeing things. And I thought, oh, God, I thank you for all the times that I go in a bathroom and it doesn't smell like the bus station. And it doesn't look like a place that you'd be afraid to touch it. How many of you ever go in a bathroom in a public place and get your handkerchief or something? Why? Sometimes when I'm using a public bathroom, I'll go and I'll get a towel and I'll wash my hands and I'll carry the paper towel to the door and turn the knob and then as I'm going out, throw the towel over in the bucket. Because it looks like, from the looks of the place, that you could catch the mange in there or something. Everybody smile and say, that's good teaching, Brother Grisham. I think that a home ought to be a clean place. It ought to be a sanitary place. It ought to be a place that you would not be ashamed of to invite anyone. But when somebody doesn't care about their home, it's obvious they don't care about themselves. They probably don't keep themselves clean if they don't care about their home. Hallelujah. Everybody say amen. Okay, so a woman that's competent and productive in her home, she's going to take pride in everything she does. She has a very wide range of activities. Verse number 26, this wide range of activities, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, so she's a teacher. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. So in her wide range of activities, there's teaching her children. Back to verse number 16, she's got other things to do. She considereth a field and buyeth it. So she could be in the farm business as well as being in the teaching business. She considereth a field, she buys it, and with the fruit of her hand, she planteth the vineyard. She's instructing the children, and she is investing under her husband's instruction, and she might even be responsible for going and buying a field, looking after the field, and teaching the children. Same woman. Same woman. This is not a whole array of women. This is one woman. Amen. So she has ample opportunities as a woman to employ her skills. If your life is dull and drab as a woman, it's because you have not allowed yourself to make it otherwise. You should broaden your activities enough that you will have fulfillment. God does not want you to just be a little narrow-minded nobody. He wants you to involve yourself in the things that would be a help to your husband. Arrangement in your savings, let's go here and eat somewhere together. Let's go here and shop as we're on our way. We love to be together. In other words, making it a happy, enjoyable situation. Don't make it drudgery. Well, I got four coupons here. I better go cash in, or you blew all the money last week. So I'll go cash these coupons in so we can save a few dollars. I'm the only one around here that's trying to save any money. Oh, no. It shouldn't be that way. Honey, let's go and take advantage of this savings and hey, it would be great while we're over there. Let's go and eat together. In other words, broaden your scope so that you won't just totally end up living that little old life that's just a track of working back. Pies on Thanksgiving, pies on Christmas, and then TV dinners the rest of the year and all that sort of business. Amen. A Bible woman is a competent woman, and she is a productive woman. In other words, if you look at this whole passage of Scripture, you'd have to conclude that she must be shrewd. She must be hardworking. If she's a wise investor, she don't just go down and buy everything just in a whimsical attitude. She's enterprising. She's shrewd. She's careful. She's hardworking. She's diligent. She's a wise investor, and she's a good manager. She handles the affairs of her household. And she's well organized in that household. She's efficient in what she does. And whatever she's doing it to provide the well-being of not only herself, but her family. Amen. Now, in some situations, men have to do all the shopping for everything. Woman has four or five little kids, and the man has to go do all the shopping of the groceries and does all the buying. And many times through those years, when a man does all of that, when there isn't that situation, then he still finds himself having to do those things and the woman doesn't know how to fit into the plan. A marriage has to be flexible and responsibilities have to be shared. And yet a woman maintains her submissiveness to her husband and the two of them work together to provide a competent, well-ordered household. No fuss. No wrangle. Amen. Now, in this industrialized society that all of us are living in today, women have really gone through a notable change in their responsibilities. I don't think that anybody, when they get married, that the preacher hands them a job description and says, now this is what a man does and this is what a woman does. I don't think anybody does that. But there is a Bible that we can go to and we can actually see where we fit into God's plan. And so in this particular time that we're living in today, the range of activities for the household, it seems like in some cases it's more limited than it ever was. And the women's role has, by the nature of our time, in some cases caused her activities to be far more extended beyond the home and beyond the family than it ever was before. Because of the economics of the situation, some of you ladies are having to work, and your activities are directed more away from your home than they're directed in the home. Now, if a woman earns an income, it is probably at a job outside of her home. In most cases, that's the way it is. And that job is unrelated to her family. Now, wherever we work, or however we work, we can still consider Proverbs 31 is still applicable to your lifestyle if you work or if you don't work. And there has to be a meaningful and purposeful adjustment of priorities to still stay within the framework of what God says in Proverbs 31. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Now, most of us in our particular world, most of you ladies won't be buying fields. I don't think that most of you are going to go out buying fields. A lady called me last night. I'm talking to somebody out of state, and were telling me about a certain lady. She went to a certain town with her husband, and he had a struggling situation, and he did a little painting here and there to try to get ahead. Energetic young man, just really, really energetic and not lazy at all. But his wife got so sick and tired of always being in a mess or struggle because of her husband's inability to really make a proper living. She got involved in real estate and insurance, and today she's almost independently, not wealthy, but she's pretty well fixed, and she has totally taken over the controls of that household. She now says he can do whatever he wants to do. I don't intend to be bound by his inabilities any longer. I'm going to do what I choose, and I'm making money now. Nothing's going to change it. She's independently well fixed, and yet her husband, he's still trying to grub along here and there and make a few bucks. And I don't know whether that marriage is going to last the way it's going right now, because she is a very stylish person now. She's a very respected lady in the community, and she is proud of her accomplishments and proud of herself and a bit ashamed of her husband's lack of accomplishments. And somewhere or another, the two of them didn't work together to keep these qualities in order, or that would never have happened. Honestly, all of us in our educated world can recognize laziness when we see it. All of us can recognize incompetence in the other one when we see it. But we need to recognize wherever God has placed us, we need to still work at fulfilling the role that God has given us, irregardless of how much money we might have. Most of you ladies today won't be buying fields, and most of you will not be having to play the stock market because you'll never have that much money. But if your labors, if it causes you to have to work outside the home, and you in some respects are called upon to help with the family finances and all of those worthwhile labors to make the family what it should be, you remember that every talent you have, every effort that you're able to employ, all your skills can be profitable to God only if they're kept in submission to the will of God and under the leadership of God and the family order that He's ordained. Otherwise, they'll bring upheaval. Is that practical to even say that? Let's look back here at verse 25 again. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You remember here that a woman, if she will obviously submit herself to God's will and be cheerful and submissive to her husband, she can take that joyful and that cheerful face and accept circumstances for the time being and look to the future together. When you find families going in separate directions because of the economics or because of a lack of respect for each other, it's not going to be very long until that home is going to be on the rocks and it'll be a tragedy. Okay, next thing I want to point out to you in our Bible study today is that there has to be compassion and caring if there's going to be a real, real happy home. The woman of Proverbs here also gives us a very obvious and striking example of a woman who gives personal care and service to those that are around her. She's generous, she's compassionate, she's loving, and she's concerned in practical ways for the needs of her people. She clothes her household. Let's go to verses 19 and 21. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, this is just simply telling us that she's made sure that the kids are clothed properly. Let's say clothing. I remember one time when during the Depression, my mother got a hold of some, the old-timers used to call it goods. That's a good piece of goods, they'd say, you know, material. And they couldn't afford anything, but Mom got a hold of a uniform that was used by the Bell Telephone Company for their employees. And it was some kind of gabardine. It was durable. I guess the guy that wore it, it only wore out in one or two places, and there was still some good material there. So she ripped it all apart, and she made my little brother a little suit, kind of like boot pants, you know, those blousy legs that you stick down in the top of a boot. And Mom wasn't really well known for being too good of a seamstress, because how good can you be when you don't have a sewing machine and all you got's time and you don't have a lot of equipment? You know, there's really no reason why women shouldn't be able to do pretty good today at those practical things when you've got everything from a sewing machine to a dishwasher. Most of you, you've got automatic this and that. You don't even have to beat eggs anymore like they used to. You've got an egg beater. You've got automatic dishwashers. You've got automatic washers. You've got hydromatic cars. You've got everything's automatic. And it's not just the women. The men are softies today, too, in so many respects. But as one Chinese person says, the women are so busy all day long in most homes pushing all the buttons, they're too give out to even give their husband a kiss when he comes home from work. Well, I don't know whether that's the case, but let's just say that if that is the case, that's not right. Amen. There ought to be time for each other, no matter how much you enjoy of the implements or the things that you have to make life easier. So the woman of Proverbs is compassionate, she's gentle, she's loving, she's concerned. And verse number 15, let's read there. Back to verse number 15. She riseth also while it is yet night. Oh, where would you find one of those this day and age? And giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Oh, my. Let's don't even stop at that one very long. That one right there might get somebody all upset, and we'd have to have an arbitration here or something this morning. But there are still women that make biscuits and gravy and cook a real nice breakfast. Let me tell you something, you lady folks. Did you know that breakfast is one of the main meal, according to doctors and dietitians. If you send your husband off in the morning with nothing but a cup of coffee and an old stale cookie out of the jar, and he goes off to work, and he is out of sorts when he leaves, he won't get any better before he comes home, and it won't matter how hot the radio dinner is in the evening. It won't make up for what he lost in the morning. I honestly believe that if at all possible, if a man has to get up and go to work early in the morning, it's still good for the wife to get up with him, even if you go back to bed and sleep 8 hours more. Get up and see him off. It means a lot to him. The statistics I read you a while back from an insurance actuary, men that kiss their wives goodbye in the morning live longer and are happier on their jobs. Now, I know there are exceptions to all these situations. But believe me, how many can see how that this is a real good practical thing the Scripture's telling us here? I mean, a good hug and a good kiss
and some eggs and bacon in the morning and a smile and the whole bit, you know, it just makes it a whole lot better for people to get started right. Amen. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. All right, let's read on here now. Let's look at verse number 27. And what does it say here? Somebody read it out loud for me here. She what? My goodness. She really is some kind of a lady, isn't she? Now, so her role as a woman is not limited just to her immediate family. It extends outward to all those that are around her. And she instructs and trains young women, we're told. Verse number 26, let's read it. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's hospitable and opens her hands. Let's go back to verse number 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. In other words, her hands are reaching out. She's reaching in her cupboard. She's giving things to needy folks. She is reaching out to those in her home. She's reaching out because it's her lifestyle to be reaching out. Now, I remember my mother had one sister that had one child, and that one child, not to mean that anybody just has one child, they're going to be spoiled, but they've got a whole lot better opportunity to be spoiled than they would if there were other children. Now, I didn't have anything, and I didn't really realize it all so much until I went home with them once in a while. When I went in their house, I was scared to death I was going to break something. I was almost like scared to raise my arms. I'd sit in their house and I'd sit down, and I was a little old skinny fella, and their daughter was healthy looking and all. And I look at her and look at myself, and I think I'm a has-been. It's because they've got all these cows and these calves, and we don't have cows and calves, and we live in the city, and we don't have anything, and they have a lot of things. And so they would invest money for her, and she'd buy this and that, and she'd make money, and she'd tell me how much she had in the savings, and hey, that's more than we had. We didn't have anything as a family, and they had everything. And I think, oh, they're so fortunate. They took me out one day and put me on the back of one of their horses to see if the city boy could ride the horse. And he just jumped just a little bit and left me laying in the middle of the field. And so they, poor little old city boy, so skinny, so unhealthy. And I'd go out there and I'd think, and I'd get to feeling unhealthy and skinny when I'd be out there playing. And they made her a penny pincher just like they were. They made her so money conscious that she grew up and she had all of her high style opinions, and she hadn't been able to find a man yet that can meet her requirements. She's been married 3 times, and God only knows if before she dies how many more times she'll be married, because nobody can fit her particular style. She was selfish as a child. She was selfish as an adult. She's selfish as a wife. She's selfish as a mother. And that selfishness is repeating itself in one child, in another child, and you can just pray it down through the divorce courts. It'll still keep on happening, because when you get married, you've got to open up and get rid of that stingy, selfish attitude. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Now, I never did have much of those kind of things as far as the world is concerned, but we were actually taught to share. And I really think that a good mother and a good wife is always going to have her hands and her arms open to be a help to anybody that's in need. You see it in a household. You see it when the children grow up. You see it in a family. You see it in the lifestyle of the family. It's not just me and my few. It's the whole world. We've got to touch other lives because of what we are taught in our homes. Amen. So she's giving herself. All right, let's look a little further. What does Proverbs 31 tell us about her and the relationship to her husband? We said she's a woman of valor. She's a courageous woman. She's a strong woman. We've said that the Scripture says that she's very, very much involved in being a woman. She's still submissive. She's very submissive. She's under her husband's authority. She doesn't try to get aggravated about that and complain about it, because God made her a woman and she's to fill that role. And she's competent. She's productive. She knows how to save money. She knows how to use it wisely. She doesn't blow it. She's careful with it. She lets her influence touch other people. She doesn't allow her attitude to change where she's ingrown, pulls the shades
on her home and the shades on her life and just looks inward all the time. She's always looking for those things that would show that she cares. Then I said she's competent and she's caring. She's competent at home and she doesn't give all of her attention somewhere else. She gives it at home and yet she reaches out to others. I remember when I was working as an engineer, there was a man who's he was my boss for a while, and he was a very, very stern sort of a fella, and yet very competent in his job. He passed away because of emphysema, and I came to know his wife because of his involvement with the company, and something happened that I had to drop by their house one time, and I saw this man in the image that he portrayed to me as a chief engineer of the company was a man, they bound to live in a real, real, real nice home. And they're bound to just have china and Persian rugs and tapestries. And I had in my mind this, you know, dignified fellow that looked so very competent in his work. I thought, man, if you went to their house, you'd probably see, we'd probably live in a shack compared to theirs. I got the shock of my life when I went over their house. Hey, some of these houses that's boarded up over here two or three blocks away are not too far from the way they lived. She was a society woman, but I didn't even go in the house. I would have almost been afraid to go in for fear. It was such a hazard area that I might have broken my neck even trying to get through the living room. I could see through. There was things hanging on all the doors. It looked like a cyclone had hit the place or the house had been burglarized. There was things hanging out of all the drawers in the cabinets. I could just look straight through and see there was towels and clothing and socks and shoes. The screen was ripped off, I guess, for a dog or cat or somebody to get in and out. And so all over the front yard, there was a boat pulled up under the tree. The garage driveway looked like a junkyard. There was pans for the cat. There was pans for the dog in the front yard, if you will. If you didn't watch where you were stepping, you'd have flipped a bowl of milk up on your leg or dog biscuits up in your pocket. It looked like a hazard area. And yet, when you would see her, when she'd go out on the town, you know, sleek and trim and fine and oh, the whole bit, you know, the holder for her cigarette and the whole business. But God forbid if anybody ever went to her house. She'd have lost all of her image and rapport. Oh, she would fly to Mexico to see if her investments would be better there, if the interest would bring more return in Mexican currency than it would in American currency. Playing the role. And God forbid, I'm using that as a graphic opposite to what the Christian woman should be. Christian women should be real, and they should not feel they have to play the role to impress anybody. If you make $100 a week, be happy, be content. Try to find ways to make it go further. Don't complain, don't gripe. Try to make everything go further, and ask God to help you with more. But be frugal, be careful, but be clean, be upright. Be honest, love, share, and honestly, it'll amaze you how many things will come back to you if we as men and women will fulfill our place before God. I believe that God can give us happiness and kindness and love, and we'll have a fulfilled home regardless of what our address is. Clap your hands for the Lord. Oh, I've had to pile up with my relatives a few times because of economics, and man, that killed my pride. I've sat down to meals where you ate two or three kind of beans at one meal. I've lived in a house where mattresses were on the floor in the basement, and some on the main floor and some upstairs. That wasn't the ideal situation, but hey, we did it for a while, and I'm not too sure but what some of us may have to do it again before the Lord comes. So if you've got any pride, you better just wring it out quick because you don't know what the future holds. You can't put your hope and trust in Chrysler Motors. You can't put your hope and trust in Ronald Reagan. You can't put your hope and trust in the things of this world. But you can be a Christian under any circumstance, broke or rich. You can still maintain your contact with God. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Amen. All right, now, I said she's a blessing to her husband.
Well, how could you be a blessing to that hound dog? You don't ever bless me. Bless God, I don't intend to bless him. He's just lucky I'm still here. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, there are some situations, men and women, I look at the situation and I wonder before God how in the world either one of them could love each other. Oh, I hit a knot there. A man that don't care how he looks and don't keep himself presentable and don't care about himself and don't care about his family. I look at them and I wonder, how in the world could a woman love a man like that? A man that won't provide. A man that won't assume his responsibilities at home. A man that won't give the proper attention to the family. And I look and I say, dear God, how could a woman love a man like that? And yet some of them do. And then I look at a woman. Sometimes I look at a woman and I think, dear God, how in the world could anybody love somebody like that? Everybody turn to one step next to you and smile and say, I'm glad he's saying it for us. We don't have to say it. I see some women, hair look like it to... The cat's got in a 5-inch. You know, it's wound all over and scraggly and hanging in all directions. Teeth not washed. Hadn't even looked at a deodorant bottle in years. Clothes got lint all over them. Shoes all scuffed up. Runners up the socks, the whole bit. And I look at somebody like that and I think, how in the world could a man love a woman that don't care about herself any more than that? If you women want your husband to love you, wash your teeth. Take a bath. Comb your hair. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. How many believe that this is scriptural for me to just tell you this? Somebody's got to tell you. And that's what's good for the goose is good for the gander as well. Verse 11 and 12. Let's go back here and read again. Let's go to verse 10. I think this is so good. We need to let this soak in. Who can find a virtuous woman? For price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, that he shall have no need of spoil. I honestly believe that if a woman will be a good keeper of the home, be submissive to her husband, be creative in her lifestyle, be looking for ways to make the home attractive, be looking for ways to make herself attractive, be looking for ways to make her children happy, everything goes together. And if she'll do that and do it well, a normal man will recognize it. Now, an abnormal man wouldn't recognize it if you had a vase of flowers on every table and had pies with blue ribbons on them on all the tables and you were more beautiful than all the movie stars. A man that doesn't have enough sense to recognize that won't recognize it no matter how good the pies are or how good, everything else is. I'm talking about normal people. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He won't be having to look anywhere else for anything because he has found everything in his castle at home. He's found love there. He's found peace there. He's got the best cook in the world. He's got the most beautiful woman in the world. He's got the finest family in the world. He's happy because he's fulfilling his role and she's fulfilling her role. And she is making him feel honored because of her submission to him and his leadership of her. Amen. Now, such a wife, as Proverbs chapter 31 is talking about, brings her husband far more than just personal happiness. A man that's got a good woman has so much going for him if he would only recognize it. If he would only recognize it. A woman that's faithful to her husband. A woman that keeps herself clean. A woman that takes good care of the house. A woman that cooks good meals. A woman that's faithful and is there every day, just like clockwork. A man should be so thankful for that, because that brings something for him that he can be fulfilled and be a better leader. If she has done everything that she knows how to be in the home, it will release that man for him to fulfill greater horizons for the family. He can be far more diligent in the leadership of his family if the wife has been a good keeper of the home, and he can enlarge his responsibilities to do more to be a blessing to the family and to others and be a better person under God if she has done well with the matters of the home. Verse 23, let's go and read that. Let's read it together. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now let me tell you something. A man that doesn't fulfill his place at home and a woman that does not fulfill her place at home, they are going to try to crash each other's program almost daily. If he's a hound dog, it won't be just that the family will know about it. Everybody will know about it from downtown to Washington, D.C. Because she's going to bring him down one way or another if he isn't fulfilling his leadership in the home. She won't honor him. She won't give him any recognition. She won't tell a lie and tell him how good he's doing if he's not doing good. She is a frustrated woman, and she cannot fulfill her role at home if he isn't fulfilling his role as a leader. If he has taken proper leadership in the home, and he is a fulfilled man because she is supplying his needs, she loves him, she keeps a home, she cooks for him, she's faithful to him, then everywhere he goes, his wife will be telling others, I have the most wonderful husband in the whole wide world. I love him. We're happy. He's good to me. And that kind of a testimony is far-reaching. As a pastor of this church, I know who the happily married couples are. I know who they are. I don't even have to ask. It's like somebody said a while back. Somebody's talking about it. Said, well, been married. Wife and I have been happily married for so many years. And somebody said, well, y'all been married longer than that, haven't you? He said, yeah, we have. Said, but we've been happily married for for just so many years. How many believe it's God's will for families to be happily married and really enjoying each other? How many believe that's the will of God? How many want your home to be that kind of a home? Let's lift up your hand. Amen. It takes two to make it work. A woman can't do it all. A man can't do it all. God made it that way. He made us dependent upon each other. Verse 23 again. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So she is able to bring him down, or she's able to lift him up. It's power in her hands. It really is. This is why, even as a pastor, if I have been a little out of sorts and I have been a little sharp with my wife and I have not been a total gentleman at any time, I want you to know that it's very, very hard for me to preach. How many know I'm a human being just like you are? Well, of course I am. And I have my weaknesses just like you do. But if I have spoken sharply to her, or if I have been discourteous to her in any way, I can't be happy and fulfilled until I have shown her the proper respect, because I feel mean about it. I feel less than a man about it. Amen. I want you men to be men. I want you to provide for your families. I want you to be faithful to that home. Sometimes women and their mates having a little difficulty, you know, sometimes they say, well, I just sit home all the time. Not one, but many over the years. Boy, oh boy, if they left a note at home on the table and said, I'll be gone for the night, I'm going to go bowling with the girls, and we're going to maybe drive up to Flint and get us a motel. Oh, is the old saying, Katie, bar the door. Man, they come crashing in. You're not going to do that. You're not going to go on no bowling team with a bunch of girls. It's good for the goose. It's good for the gander.
Now, how many know I'm talking to you about practical things this morning? I'm talking about a woman of valor. A man shouldn't expect anything of his wife that he isn't willing to have applied to him as well. Amen. A man's going to be late for supper. Needs to let his wife know he's going to be late for supper. Amen. All right, I'm just about through. The pain is almost over. We're about ready to sew you up and put you back in your shoes again and send you on your merry way. A good woman doesn't have to dominate her husband. Really, she doesn't. In our world today, there's a lot of women, you know, that think that in order to have things under control, you know, she's got to dominate him. I have known men that have to get permission from their wife to do everything. I have to check and see. I don't know whether I can yet. I'll have to check and see. I don't know whether I'll get to go fishing or not. Let's see. Now, it's good to counsel together in consideration, but it shouldn't be like, honey, can I go fishing with the boys? You care? Please, pretty please. I'll buy you steak. I'll take you out to eat if you let me. Okay? Sweetheart? Okay? But consideration should be practiced in all situations. A man just shouldn't make plans and say, well, like it or lump it, I'm running this operation. Neither should a woman. But a woman should not think that she has to dominate her husband in order to have him be a proper husband. Proverbs 30 tells us here, Proverbs 31 tells us quite the contrary. All right, let's go a little further here. Let's look at verses 28 through 31. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. Hey, now there's the key right there. Not only does her children say good things about her, but her husband says things good about her as well. And he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. I honestly believe that mothers should live in such a way that every one of their daughters would have to go a long, long way and even beginning to compete with mama, because mama should be the image that the family can look to as being the one who excels them all. Once in a while in pastoring a church, I see daughters that excel their mama and are more mature in their decisions than mama is. And I have to say, well, thank God they got some sense. But the Scripture says that God's pattern for womanhood is that a mother should excel even her daughters in everything. She should set the pace. Amen. Let's read again now. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You may live long enough that you will not be the charming, raving beauty that you were in earlier years. It might be, but there are qualities that are far more lasting than physical beauty. There's something far more lasting than just a little recognition once in a while. There'll come a time if you'll put God first, live for God, put your family and God and your husband and everything together before God and serve the Lord and serve your family, live righteously in their presence, there'll come a time when the blessings will begin to come back your direction and you'll see many good things coming your way because you have lived the example, you've taught the example, you've been unselfish, you've shared your home, you've given your recipes out, you've taken care of your friends' children, you've used the money your husband makes wisely, you've saved green stamps, you've clipped coupons, you've had a good time, and we've lived in this Santa Claus world so long that people sit around and get depressed because they can't go down at holiday time and buy everything in the cabinets and bring everything imaginable home and sit around depressed. God help us. I can remember in times in my life that all we had at mealtime was a pan of cornbread and a glass of milk, and we thought it was great. We are so stinking spoiled in this 1981. We think that we've got to have a three-course dinner, or we think we've got to have several cars. We think that we've got to live in the nicest neighborhood, or we are going to sit down and just mope over the whole situation. I want to tell you, if you live in a two-room shack or a one-room good housekeeping style of room, it's got a little old pan in the corner for to wash your hands and got a hot plate, you ought to be thankful and doll that place up to where it looks like something that you could step into and enjoy. Don't sit around and gripe and complain. If your old car's got knots on every tire and you don't know where your next meal's coming from, be thankful and keep a right spirit, because that right spirit will propel you and push you in the direction of greater things to come. It won't always be that way. God will make you happy. Hallelujah. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, the proof is in the pudding. If you want to see the rewards coming back, you just wait long enough, and her kids, if she has exercised these qualities to her family and to her husband, the kids that grow up and have kids, they'll come back and they'll say, "Mama, we love you." They'll bring the grandkids back and say, "Mama, we appreciate you. Mom, you make the best dumplings. Make dumplings this Christmas. I wouldn't even attempt to make them, Mama, because your dumplings is better. Mom, you make the pumpkin pie. You are the best pumpkin pie maker in all the world." Oh, when a girl gets married and she's seen her mama display affection to daddy, and they are not ashamed to show affection to each other. I'm not talking about sensual display, but warmth and kindness and kisses. Not cold taps, but real affection, love, consideration, help, working together, shopping together, going places together, taking vacations together, enjoying things together, camping out together, doing things together as a family. Don't you know that that's the best ingredient that you can put in a home for the hope of the future, that a child would be able to say, "Well, Mama knew how, and Daddy knew how"? I'm sorry to admit today that my dad didn't do that. We didn't know where he'd be any time we had a few days that we could have done something. We didn't own a car. We usually went with Grandpa, and if we even got an ice cream cone, we were fortunate, because Dad had other things to do. He was out drunk on holidays, and God knows I'm ashamed to have to tell you that. But Mom kept the home together. I love my dad, but oh, we didn't know in holidays whether we'd see him one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, and then we'd wonder if we'd get the news from the hospital, which happened more than once. It had been in a car wreck with his old cronies, his old buddies, out drunk. But Mama was a mama. She was a godly woman. She was a righteous woman. She was a keeper of the home. She took us to church. She read us the Bible. She popped the popcorn for us. She kept us in the Scripture. She taught us to memorize the Scripture. She made us respect the pastor. She taught us to respect our elders. She taught us to cook. She taught us to sew. She taught us to do things for ourselves. And we have the heritage today of something that we didn't even deserve. God imputed righteousness to us, but He did it through the preached word, through the example that we saw in the church. The pastor was the role model that I looked to as a godly man. I couldn't look to Dad for it. But today, it's not because of those failures that I am even able to stand behind this sacred desk. It's because of the righteousness of God that Mama kept telling us that we could be a Christian, that Mama kept being faithful. Oh, she could have gone out on Dad. She's as pretty as anybody else. She could have done it. She had opportunities, I'm sure, more than once. And any godly woman is going to have opportunities to be unfaithful. But oh, let's say, God, help us in this world today to stay pure, stay holy before God. If we err, let's hurry to the altar. Let's repent of our sins. If we find ourselves in anything failing, let's go to the altar. Let's confess our sins. Let's confess them to God. Let's get in right standing with the Lord. Let's get in alignment with the Scripture. Let's be faithful. Let's start baking pies. Let's start being friendly. Let's start opening our home. Let's start sharing what we have with others. Let's start showing what a real home is like. Clap your hands for the Lord.
Hallelujah. My, my, my. There is an unfinished portrait in every one of your lives. Proverbs 31 here gives us a real beautiful example of what the complete portrait could really be. Any painter, if you've ever watched him paint a painting, as it's developing, there can be changes made in the portrait. It's just as simple as it is.